So yeah, this morning I'm going to share on money and finances, how we can take control and manage our financial resources in the way God intended. I believe these thoughts are relevant regardless of how much or how little we have. And it's not because I'm a shining example of how to steward money or some kind of financial guru, and definitely not because I'm an experienced preacher or teacher in this area. And in fact, putting my thoughts together, I realised why I'm really speaking this morning. It's actually because God wants me to share this, because he needed to challenge me on a few areas, which I explored further when I was putting this together. So with that in mind, I guess bear in mind that anything I share this morning might be challenging or perhaps hits a raw nerve. It's only because I've challenged myself with it first. And I want any challenges to be an encouragement and maybe provide an opportunity to take stock and check in with God on how you could, or how we can manage our finances better. Who'd like to have more money? Does anyone wish they had less money? Who doesn't like talking about money? Maybe just because you're disinterested. Or maybe you're uncomfortable discussing the topic. Whatever your attitude to money, it's a reality of living in modern Western society. These days, we don't even have to physically handle our money. We see a balance on a computer screen or our phone. It goes up and down. As money comes in and out, hopefully up over time. We can tap and go without really feeling any sense of having paid anything. We can buy almost anything we want now and pay it back interest-free over 24 months later on. And if we get in a financial pickle, well, we can always nimble it. These days, more than ever, as Christians, we need to be mindful of how we manage our money and our relationship with money. Not the way the world might consider normal, but the way God instructs us. His instruction is eternally applicable regardless of what time we live in. The instruction is always for our good. It's not just a set of rules. So we've really got two options. You can either choose to master money or let money master you. I'm not talking about mastering money in the sense that you become extremely wealthy. I'm talking about making sensible decisions rooted in biblical principles with the money you have. Being intentional and in control of your money choices. There's plenty of stories of both rich and poor where they've allowed money to shape the behaviour and have suffered the consequences. In the context of family, money problems are at the top of the list of causes of divorce in couples. Money can cause division within families. I see that in my line of work where you're dealing with deceased estates. It's amazing what kind of behaviour you witness when there's money involved, how behaviour changes. Money can cause parents stress and guilt where they can't pay for their children to go on camps or enrol in sports. Money can be a significant cause of stress leading to physical health problems as well. So no matter how much you don't want to talk about money, aren't interested in working on a budget or learning how to manage money well, it's an inescapable fact. Unfortunately, burying your head in the sand doesn't make your money issues go away. So if you master money in the way God intended, then you truly live in financial freedom. The concept of financial freedom is often used to market finance seminars, books or financial services, But this concept assumes that once you've got sufficient passive cash flow from all your investments, whether that's property or shares or any number of financial products, to fund your extravagant lifestyle, you'll be free to spend your time playing golf, yachting around the world, or whatever else you choose. But this kind of financial freedom doesn't address the key cause of money problems. It's our relationship with money that determines freedom, irrespective of how much or little we have. I've met many, many people who could be considered financially free under this definition, but live with anxiety and fear, holding their wealth close in case someone tries to snatch it away, often prideful in their success. I believe God's version of financial freedom is much different and accessible to everyone. When you're financially free under this definition, you're not bound by the fear of not having enough money, nor do you allow money to make you feel prideful or greedy. Money becomes nothing more than a tool to be used generously for the purposes of God. How much you have merely determines how much is available to be invested into building His kingdom on earth. Money can have a lot of emotions connected with it. Perhaps fear or worry, greed, jealousy, lust for stuff. If we don't like to talk about it, maybe for fear of judgment with how we spend it, embarrassed we don't have enough, or maybe even embarrassed that we've got too much. Does anyone have that problem? God obviously thinks it's important to talk about money, given 16 of the 38 parables are about money. And let's be clear, God doesn't hate money, but He certainly hates the love of money, and warns extensively about the dangers of letting money control us. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" Matthew 6:19, verse 9, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Although the Bible's clear in its warnings about pursuing money or the stuff of this world as an ultimate purpose, there is certainly nothing wrong with being wealthy in itself. In Ecclesiastes 5:19 it says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." God blessed Abraham, Isaac, Job, Solomon, David, and Joseph with extreme wealth, what I call extreme wealth. We need people like this today in our society. Money is an important tool in getting things done. The problem arises when the generation or accumulation of money becomes the worship of money, or when we poorly steward the money that we have. Unfortunately, few of us, probably I would think, have the self-control or discipline to be what I would call extremely wealthy. So I believe there's probably few of us called to this. With great blessing comes great responsibility. And I believe we will all be held accountable for how we have used our resources in this life. So as a starting point, I want to, contrast the different perspective that exists in the world versus a biblical perspective of money and resources. And probably the overarching verse that I want you to consider is Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are to live our lives as sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Not just slipping in with the patterns and the ways that things are done in this world just because that's what everyone's decided we need to do, but according to God's will and his instruction. So the first point, I've got 5 points. The first point I want to make is perspective on, I've called it, it's all God's versus it's all mine. The fact that you're sitting here this morning means that God chose you for this time. He knew you before you were born. He knitted you together in your mother's womb, gave you life and every single thing that you've enjoyed and continue to enjoy. Any financial blessing is just one part of this gift called life. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So with that in mind, we need to understand that 100% of what we are given is God's for us to manage on his behalf. Our tithe is a specific portion set aside for all else, but the balance is also his, though we might steward on his behalf. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Sorry, what was that reference then?
1 Timothy 6:17.
Okay, thanks.
Without God, there's no life, no finances, nothing. We get to borrow some stuff for a few years on earth. And then without being morbid, we turn to dust again. Now, there's this idea, or this thought that I guess I can relate to, a contradiction, a counter-argument perhaps, to what I've just presented. It's something that I personally pops into my mind on occasion. And that's the idea that, well, I earned it, I deserve it, so why should I share it? If I'm honest, this kind of bad attitude can creep into my thinking at times. But I've actually heard it, not directly, but that kind of sentiment pops up in a lot of the conversations that I have in my line of work. Although I appreciate there's usually a lot of sacrifice and hard work required to become, you know, what I would call extremely wealthy. Let me be clear, I certainly don't fall into this category. There's a few flaws in this kind of argument. Firstly, as I've already mentioned, we're only here in the first place because God gave us life. Secondly, we were born, raised, or perhaps ended up in a country where opportunity is abundant. I guarantee you that There are probably millions of smarter, harder working people all over the world that will never get the opportunities that you or I have. Thirdly, and for me specifically, I was born into a stable, loving family that enabled me to reach my full potential. And finally, God gives us any abilities that we have in the first place. The claim that we are somehow entitled to indulge ourselves because of our efforts ignores the fact that everything we have, God has gifted to us with the expectation we will use it all for His glory. Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today. Okay, so that's my first point in regards to getting perspective on money and finance. Second point is this. I've entitled it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, versus fear and greed. For most of us that trust in God, He provides for our needs no matter what. There's no strings attached to His provision of us, even if we are poor stewards of the gifts He gives. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather to barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So fear is, without God, fear might drive us to be anxious and to worry about money in case we don't have enough. But we don't need to seek comfort or security in money, because we know that God is our provider and money is fleeting. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. In Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And again, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And greed. Well, we know that there's no such thing as real fulfillment, joy and satisfaction in generating money and accumulating stuff as the end goal. Tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 6-12, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So I guess that's my second point, and that's contrasting where we've got God and His instruction versus how the world operates without God and what drives decision-making around money and finance. Third point. Kingdom, eternal focus versus self. Or I think these days moving towards family-centric focus. As followers of Jesus, our purpose in life is to glorify God in everything we do, make disciples wherever we go. We are to invest our time, energy and money in eternally significant things. If you take God out of the picture, I personally find it very difficult to find a robust purpose for doing anything in life. Though perhaps, I suppose you could find meaning in the pursuit of happiness for you and your family, satisfaction from your career, your job, or other accomplishments, satisfaction even from making a contribution to the betterment of society by volunteering or perhaps researching to find a cure for disease. These are all great purposes, but unfortunately, ultimately, they're not eternal purposes. And they amount to nothing when everything concludes in the end times. So my assumption, of course, is that eternity exists in the first place and that there will be a conclusion to the existence of Earth, as it says in the Bible. If we are here by chance alone, though, the best we can do is find a purpose that gives us the satisfaction while we're here. And obviously that's possible. I know I would personally struggle and would probably share a similar view to that written by the author of Ecclesiastes 2 verse 17, where it says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless, the chasing of the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." However, it then goes on in verse 24 to say, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." As Christians, we need to view money as a tool to carry out our eternal purpose. We need to have a people-centric rather than self or even family-centric view. God expects more than for us to build a nice, comfy nest for our immediate family and maybe their offspring. We need to share what we have with everyone to meet basic needs, but more importantly, their need for God as Lord of their lives. Did I say 5 points? Actually, I've got 4 points here. Okay, so this is my last point for this first section. We are rich versus I'm not rich enough. We are actually wealthy. Perhaps we're not extremely wealthy, but wealthy nonetheless. According to the World Wealth Calculator, if you make $40,000 Australian per year, and you're in the top 5.2% of the wealthiest people in the world.
Say that again. Yeah, 40 grand.
You make 40 grand a year?
Yeah.
Australian dollars? You're in the top 5.2% of the wealthiest people in the world. When God talks about the rich in the Bible, I believe he's talking to you and I. We're quick to make comparisons with the millionaires and billionaires that are in the top 0.01% of the wealthiest people in the world. But we forget how much stuff you've been blessed with. It's all about perspective. So if we're rich, what does that mean for our lives? Luke 12:47. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In Deuteronomy 16:17, it says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Being part of the rich, God expects us to be content with what we have, wise stewards, and generous to those in need. Okay, so there are the 4 points I wanted to speak on, just to set the perspective with which we can then talk about getting our financial house in order. So I'll cover that in a few weeks.